We are going to look at the book of Daniel. You may have remembered this verse from a message I preached, I don't know, a couple years ago. Some may remember this, some may have not. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm going to probably spend a good 2 to 3, maybe 4 weeks in this book. And so Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. The king Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He looks at all of his other magicians and astrologers. He asks them questions. He inquires of them wisdom. He seeks answers from them. And when the dust settles, he finds Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 10 times better than all of his other magicians and soothsayers or astrologers. I have a really fancy title for tonight. I am simply going to entitle this Lessons from Daniel. About as fancy as I could come up with. Let's pray. Jesus, God, I need your help one more time. Lord, I understand, Lord, my limitations. I understand, Lord, my strengths. And, Lord, I understand, Lord, the things that are not so good at. And I also understand, God, my need for you. And I understand, Lord, that, God, if you don't help me tonight, it's just not going to happen. But, God, I also know that if you're with me and your anointing is upon me, God, if your anointing comes here and touches me as I preach your word, God, I know, Lord, that it'll go forth with power, with clarity, and with boldness. And so, God, into your hands, Lord, I present myself and I give myself to be used, Lord, by you, Lord, to preach your word. And, Lord, I ask for your help here tonight. I ask for your anointing. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that what is said here tonight, Lord, would stir our hearts. God, that would cause us to look back into our lives. And, Lord, it would cause us to recognize, Lord, our need to draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lessons from Daniel. As much as any prophet, we know Daniel. We know the story of Daniel very closely. I don't think there's hardly a person who is not familiar with Daniel and the lion's den. Whether they go to church or don't go to church, most everybody is familiar with Daniel and the lion's den. We know about Daniel's fasts. I said we know about Daniel's fasts. Can I dispel a myth? Show me where Daniel ever ended that fast. We mark that fast at 21 days and call it a Daniel's fast. It was 21 days when Gabriel went to Daniel, but it was not the end of Daniel's fast. Daniel made a lifestyle decision. That was a Daniel and his friend's decision that we are not going to be Babylonians. It was not just a fast of, you know, just to do it. They made a decision. I could not find a place where that was ever ended. So I said this weekend actually. So the next time you want to go on a Daniel's fast, plan on going on it for about 60, 70 years. See, we know about the Daniel's fast. We are very much familiar with Daniel interpreting dreams and such. Daniel was a man of impeccable character. He was a young man, probably a teenager, who would live the rest of his life in captivity. Daniel was a man who was going to live his life out in captivity, taken as a teenager, spending over 60 years as a captive. But the remarkable thing in all of this was Daniel's steadfastness towards God. The reason we know about Daniel and the lion's den was because of Daniel and his prayer. We know about the lion's den because Daniel went to the window and prayed anyway. We know about it because of his steadfastness to the things of God. We know the book of Daniel to be a prophetic book, a book of end time prophecy. We've heard, I'm sure most people here have heard of Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy. Starting with on, they count down all these weeks and all these things, and people have made a whole lot to do of that, and that's okay. We've heard of Daniel's prophecy concerning the great statue, you know, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet with iron mingled with clay, and we know about all of those things. Now, I'm not going to get into all that, but the book of Daniel, hear me, is more than a treasure of prophetic literature. The book of Daniel is more than just a prophecy book. It's so often only preached as a book about end time prophecy, but we must understand that Daniel is more than a treasure of prophetic literature. It also paints a beautiful picture of a man who lived out his commitments to God in a very troubled time. Daniel lived true to God. You see, we should never get so caught up in the meanings of horns and beasts that we forget the human dimension of the book. It's so often taught and so often focused here, but we have to understand that this book is written for more than that. It's an example of how a young man, in a time when everything was contrary, at a time when all was against him, was able to stand strong, stand firm, and stay true to God when everything around him said it's not possible. When everything around him said, no, you can't live for God there. You can't serve God there. You can't do what's right there. But here was Daniel in the face of all of that. His name means God is judge. And so I'm going to focus tonight on this aspect. None of what I've already talked about was just by accident. This was because one man chose to be devoted to God despite his surroundings. Despite what was around him, he said, I'm staying true to God. The more I study the life of Daniel, the more I find a man who lived in a day much like ours. It's not a whole lot different than today. It's much like the day we live in. No, we're not in physical captivity, but I can sure make a very strong case that there are too many living as spiritual captives. We may not be in physical captivity, and I don't walk around as a captive in my physical body, but too many are walking around in spiritual captivity with a Babylonian lifestyle, the wealth of Babylon, the luxury of Babylon, the gods of Babylon, the dress of Babylon, the language of Babylon, the food of Babylon have gotten. I got to get this out. Oh, we're not held captive on a physical level. But we must be careful that we don't become captive on a spiritual level where we allow the things of this world to become more important to us than the things of God. That we've gotten far too many captivated by the pleasures of Babylon, captivated by their food, captivated by their lifestyle, captivated by the way they dress, captivated by the places they go, captivated by what they are, and we get caught up with that. And if we're not careful, we can be just like James when he said, love not the world. We always think of Daniel as a dreamer. We think of him as an interpreter of dreams. Man, I can't get off this. We must be very careful that I don't fall in love with what's going on out there. That I don't look the way they do things and say, you know, I think I should do just like that. I'll cut a corner here. I'll cut a corner here. I'll do a little bit of this. I'll let go of a little bit of this. This is no longer important. That is no longer important. This, I know they used to say, and I know that used to be, but I'm not. I don't want to be captivated by a Babylonian lifestyle. We always think of Daniel as a dreamer. He's an interpreter of dreams. But you must understand today that Daniel was a very gifted man. He was a gifted man. See, we like to preach from the aspect of, you know, they don't have anything and God makes them something. That's the aspect we typically preach from. That I don't have much. But God makes up all this stuff, and God, here we see a man who is just the opposite of all that. He is a very gifted man. He has a lot going for him. I want you to notice what is said about him and his three Hebrew companions. Daniel 1, 3, and 4. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. It is more than likely that Daniel was of a noble family. And he is taken here and told to go with this Ashpenaz, but I want you to notice what is said about him. Children in whom was no blemish. Anyone fit that description here? Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. I kind of have a feeling that Daniel was a pretty good looking guy. He must have been very strong. He would not have been a man who had troubles, disabilities. The Bible says here, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. In other words, he was smart. He had wisdom. He had understanding. He had gifts. He had abilities. Watch. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. In other words, he was comfortable in that surrounding. He was comfortable hanging out with the king. He wasn't at all intimidated by that type of life. Daniel had those things, but I want you to catch this next phrase. They took the best of the best and then said, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They took them and said, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to make them Babylonians. I'm going to teach them the lifestyle. I'm going to teach them the way we do things. I'm going to teach them our culture. I'm going to teach them the way we think. I'm going to teach them the way we act. I'm going to teach them the way we conduct ourselves. I'm going to teach them the way we talk. I'm going to teach them that. Why? So that I can make them Babylonians. I'm here to tell us that the world is still doing the same thing today. They are trying to teach us their lifestyle, trying to teach us how they think, how they do things, what they do for pleasure, how they make judgments, how they make decisions, how they talk, how they act. And so easy it is to become captivated by that lifestyle. They want them to be like Babylonians. You young people, listen to me closely and carefully. Your schools would like to make you into something that's not God. They want to teach you a way of thinking that is self-serving, that is anti-Christ. They want to teach us a different way of thinking, a different way of walking, a different way of talking. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You can go ahead and do this, and it's okay to do that. And my wife was just we were at a baseball game, and she told me about it. I went there later, and she was at this park in Cauga Falls, and these kids are talking in such a manner. You know what they're saying? I can't tell. Oh, it's okay. You can do that. That's okay to do. Why? Because they're being taught to be Babylonians. They're putting these thoughts in their minds. You go ahead and do that. You go ahead. Hey, those things aren't important. That Bible, oh, that's antique. That's way back before. That no longer has any merits for today.
Oh, those words that are in the Bible, all that holy stuff, that's not really today. All that stuff that you don't have to do. Teach them to be Babylonians. But in the midst of all of that, you know, I'm going to say this. If there was a man who could have relied on gifts, abilities, talents, learning, family status, and wealth, it was Daniel. He could have easily said, well, I might as well make the most of this situation. I might as well just go ahead and live this way. I'm going to be here for a long time anyway. I might as well just be like them. Nobody there to mess with them. Nobody there to tell them otherwise. No preacher there to tell him, Daniel, don't do that. No, he's standing in the king's court. He didn't even have a preacher. He didn't even have a pastor telling him, you know, you shouldn't do this. You know, you shouldn't live like this. You know, you should be careful here. You should watch out there. He didn't have none of that. But I'll tell you what he did have. He said, you know, I got this God in heaven, and he is my judge. And it doesn't matter whether anybody sees me or whether they don't see me. It doesn't matter whether I'm in church or out of church. It doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, or any of that. All I know is I have this God in heaven who is my judge. And I don't want to let him down. I don't want to go against him. I'm going to serve him whether anybody sees me or anybody doesn't. I don't care. The plan of Nebuchadnezzar was to make them Babylonians. It was his goal. It was his plan. Take the best of the best. Let's teach them the way we live, the way we talk, the way we eat. Let's get them drunk on our lavish lifestyle. And let's get them to live like us. The same thing that is going on today. But here we see at this moment that this Daniel and his friends said, hold on, I'm not gonna live like that. I may not be able to put Bible on it, but it don't feel right. It just ain't right. I'm gonna have some restraint in my life. I'm gonna have something that holds me back. That says, Joe, don't cross that line. Joe, don't do that. Joe, don't go there. Joe, don't act like that. Don't think like that. Restraint. That's a word in our American culture that we don't want to hear. We don't want to think about. Don't tell me I can't do something. Don't tell me. I'm here to tell you that restraint is a word that the American church needs to hear. It's something we need to have. We have it all before us, but it doesn't mean it's all right. It was here that Daniel said, hold on, I'm putting some restraints on. That king's meat, that king's lifestyle, that king's way of doing things, that's not for me. You won't find. There wasn't anybody to tell them, don't do that. But you know what there was? There was a conviction on the inside of them that said, you know, that's just not right. But before we get too bent out of shape, I want you to notice the results of this decision. You see, these restraints are put there for a reason. There's a reason I choose to live like I live. Amen. And do like I do. And act like I act. And think like I think. There's a reason for it. I want you to notice the results of their decision. How easy it would be to say, there's no use. There's no use. What's the use? Everybody else is living like that. Everybody else is doing it. No one else seems to mind. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations anyway. But here, they said, no, we will do what is right. I want you to notice the first benefit to them choosing to put restraints on. I want you to notice, you know, by them putting restraints on, they were actually being holy. They were saying, you know what? We're going to be set apart. We're going to be different. It's going to be obvious that we're not like everybody else. That's what got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace anyway. They said, we will not bow to your gods. That's what got Daniel in trouble anyway. He said, you can't stop me from praying. They said, we are going to be a separated people. I want you to notice the benefit. The first benefit they got. And I'm getting ready to wrap up, believe it or not. I'm going to hit closing real fast. I want you to notice the first benefit they had. Daniel 1 verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Let me tell you, the first benefit of living a life that says I'm going to be holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. Let me tell you the first benefit that comes with that. It is divine favor. It is favor with people. It is favor with God. It is favor that only God can give. God gave Daniel favor. God gave Daniel tender love. God put that in Daniel's life when Daniel chose to put restraints. But it doesn't stop there. The second thing that Daniel got, the Bible says in verse chapter 1 and verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Notice, Daniel went there already with a level of understanding, a level of wisdom. But God said, let me give you the wisdom that only comes from above. Let me put my wisdom in you. Let me tell you what will come when you live a life with restraints.
I wish I could think of the word in the New Testament that goes with that. But it won't come to me right now. It's too bad. The second thing God gave them was wisdom, knowledge, skill. He gave them gifts. You live a life separated unto God, and just watch what He does for you.
Oh, but I've already got this. That ain't nothing compared to what God wants to give you. That ain't nothing compared to what he has for you. That ain't nothing compared to what God has in store. If you'll say, you know what? None of that really matters. You ready for the third? And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. He said, hey, not only am I going to give you wisdom, understanding, and skills, but I am going to make sure and see to it that I multiply the gifts that I give you. I'm not just going to give them to you. I'm going to multiply them. I'm not just going to hand them to you, but I'm going to multiply them. In other words, Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. In other words, if I'm faithful to God, God says, I will multiply what you're doing. I don't want to live a life of addition. I want to live a life of multiplication. This world's getting darker by the minute. It's getting more vile by the minute. You know what the church should be doing? Getting closer to God by the minute. Being made more like him by the minute. Why? So that my light shines so brightly. Amen. Am I right, James? That my light isn't just... That my light is shining so bright. How can the world see me when I'm just like them? How can the world see my God when I'm just like them? I'm closing with this. Something very special takes place when we choose to remain faithful, to not put our faith in what we already have, to not put our faith in our surrounding culture, and to not put our faith in our own abilities, but say, God, I'm going to remain faithful to you. I will hold back from my desires so that I can fulfill yours. I will hold back on what I want and what pleases me so that I can please you. Let's all stand. I don't want this church to just blend in like any other church. I don't want us to be just like any other people. I want us to be a church that when people walk in, when people see us out there, they say, you know what? There's something different about you. What do you have that I don't have? What do you have? I want it. But they can't have it, and they can't see it. If I'm no different than they are. If my thought processes and my desires are the same as theirs, what makes me different? What makes my God so special? What I fear has happened and is happening to the American church is we are being drunken on the lavish lifestyle of Babylon. And I wonder if there's someone here that would say, you know what? I'm putting a restraint on. Not gonna be that. I'm not crossing that line. I'm gonna make some changes in my own life. I'm gonna move my heart, move my mind, move my thoughts, move my actions, move my desires. I'm gonna change their location. Jesus, God, you know my heart. God, you know. Lord, the burden that I feel. And God, I pray for that one here tonight. Who says, I don't want to be like that anymore. God, I pray, Lord, that you help them. God, I pray, Lord, for those who are. God, they're caught up in where they're at. They're caught up in what this world has. God, I pray, Lord, that your conviction, God, that you're stirring. God, I pray, Lord, that it would cover them. God, that it would move upon them. And they would make a choice, just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that I am not going to live like that any longer. Going to change. I'm going to change who I am, what I am, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, where I'm going, how I'm living. Stir us, Jesus. Stir us, Jesus. Stir us, Jesus.